This is the ninth lesson on contrast, though last Sunday was not really a contrast. It was started out to be that, and then I switched over to just talking about what our response should be when we sin. And this ninth one is the last one. Next Sunday, we're going to begin looking at the Gospel of John. And this last one was not really on the list, but one of the long-standing members of the church, when I asked what that list was early on when we started through this, said this one, and so I thought we might as well do it. It's a worthy one. It's probable that the topic today, which is kind of looking at those who repeatedly lie and those who tell the truth, may not apply as much to you as you think it does, or it may not really apply much to you at all. And that's really good if it doesn't in terms of the line. But I hope that we can get a reasonably good grasp of God's perspective on both lying and telling the truth, and some of the human nature behind lying, and be committed ourselves to telling the truth. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll begin looking at those who repeatedly lie and those who tell the truth. Father God, speak to us today. This is your word. It's what you've said about these two issues, these two topics, these two ways of life. Give us understanding and insight, not just into your word, but into ourselves. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to give just two definitions to clarify. Lying is an intentional act of deception, either by word or deed. And lying accomplishes this intentional act of deception through deceit, which is just another word for dishonesty. Falsehood, which is a misrepresentation of the truth. And most often, we misrepresent the truth by withholding certain parts of the story or the facts, or by exaggerating certain parts. Or we create a complete falsehood by making up a story or a series of facts that sound true but are false. And lying also accomplishes its deception through a word that we don't often use in our own time, but treachery. Treachery is a betrayal of someone's trust. So a person trusts you and you lie to them. You are betraying their trust. They are counting on you to be honest with them. So it's also through treachery, betraying someone's trust by presenting to them a falsehood as if it were true. On the other side of that, truth is an accurate presentation of reality, or an accurate presentation of the facts concerning what has been, what has already taken place, or what is going on at the moment, or what will be. This what will be is probably addressed most powerfully in Scripture in terms of giving our word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't lie. If you say you're going to do something or you're not going to do it, keep your word. That's telling the truth. That's behaving in a truthful manner. Truth presents reality as it is and the facts as they are, even to the hurt of the one telling the truth. All right, if you understand those two definitions, then you can see that lying and truth are not just opposites. They're not just opposite ends of a scale. They are opposing forces. They actually are opposed to each other. Lying comes from the devil, according to the word of God. Truth comes from God. To lie is to side with the devil. To tell the truth is to side with God. And to despise truth, that is, to prefer the lie over the truth, is to despise God. To cherish lying, to think that lying is your savior or your victor or your promise of good, is to cherish the devil. Now I want to go to the Word of God and give you some scriptures that talk about lying. And we'll explain them as we go. We'll start with John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44. John 8, 42 through 44. And in this portion, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who are around him. And here's what he says to them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not come on my own initiative, but he, that is God, sent me." And then he asked them this question, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" And then he infers this phrase, "The reason you don't understand is because you cannot hear my word." Oh, it's not that they weren't listening. It's not that the words weren't striking their ears. But they just couldn't hear it. They wouldn't accept it. To them, it made no sense. The reason you don't understand what I'm saying, he's telling them the truth, is because you cannot hear my word. And then he goes on to explain why they can't hear. "You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father." In other words, you want the profit that comes from sin, that comes from doing what the devil encourages us to do. That's what you want. That's the life you want. That's the direction you want to go in. And then he speaks about the character of the devil. He says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning." Or what we might say is the devil's ultimate purpose is to get us to live in such a way that God condemns us to eternal damnation. That's the devil's goal. He's not out to make our life better, but to make our life worse, both here on this earth and throughout eternity. And then he said this about the devil, "And he does not stand in the truth." Stand in the truth. So imagine that this room is the only area in all the world where truth is found and where truth is spoken. And the devil is outside this room. He stands outside of truth. He has nothing to do with truth. He may manipulate truth for his own purposes, but he stands outside of truth. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar by nature and the father of lies. He is the originator of lying and lies itself. That's what Jesus said about lying. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." So there's this contrast. God hate, to be an abomination is something that is hateful, abhorrent, detestable. God hates, abhors, and detests lying. It's an abomination to him. But he finds pleasure and joy in those who are honest. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, is a kind of like a wrap-up statement within the scriptures about the difference between the sheep and the goats. Who's going to be with God for eternity and who's going to be in the lake of fire for eternity? And here is this list of people who are going to be with the devil in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters. And then he says, all liars. That is, those who deliberately and repeatedly lie without repentance, without making amends. They all will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. In other words, lying to get what you want can seem like the best thing in the world. Like you've gotten the greatest treasure you could imagine. That this is really working out well for you. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth is filled with gravel. All right, so if we set it in like the Living Bible translation, this is the David Bain translation, lying seems very profitable, but in the end, it's very costly. Matthew 12, the second half of verse 34 and verse 35. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure, that is, out of his evil heart, what is evil. Or, in other words, in the same way that it is the devil's nature to lie, so our lying is not driven by outside circumstances. They're just stimulants, things that encourage us to lie. Our lying is driven by the evil desires and selfish intentions that are within, that are in our heart. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Who wants the best that life has to offer? Now, the problem with this statement is, if you look at this statement and think about it in light of what the world has to offer, and that's your measuring stick, then Psalm 34, 12 to 14 will not work for you. It just makes no sense. But if you look at this through God's eyes, through spiritual lenses, and if you have an accurate assessment of what is truly valuable, then this makes perfect sense. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Who wants a really good life? Well, if you do, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. How do you seek peace? Through dishonesty. You can't. You may have peace for a moment, a week, a month, a year, but that peace is going to disintegrate once truth starts coming out. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the last scripture about lying is from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land, God is saying through Jeremiah. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What will happen when judgment finally comes, when all of this comes to an end, and we have to give an account to God? You see, when religious people want the benefits of religion, on the one hand, and the pleasures and profit of sinning on the other hand. They also want their religious leaders to teach, preach, and prophesy in a way that affirms that they can have both. Paul warned the body of Christ in the earliest of days that the day would come when we as churches, as people who go to church, would begin hiring teachers, preachers, ministers, evangelists, who will tell us what we want to hear rather than what God has to say. And they'll tell it to us as if this is really God's word, because that's what the prophets and the priests were doing back in Jeremiah's day. Surely the prophets, the preachers, the priests will be held accountable, very accountable to God. But if we, the people, pay them to do this for us, we will be held accountable too. Now let's look at some scriptures that have to do with telling the truth. The first one comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is why we say truth comes from God, and previous scriptures show why truth lying comes from the devil. Exodus 34, verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of Moses. Remember, Moses had said to the Lord, show me your glory. Let me see what you're really like. God said, okay, I will, but you can't really look. So he put Moses in the crevice of the rock. The scripture says God put his hand down there so Moses could not quite see. And God passed by and spoke these words. And the Lord passed by in front of Moses and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Abounding in truth as well. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now the reason I'm reading this one is because in God's self-revelation, he's telling about himself, he proclaims himself to abound in truth. That is, he overflows with truth. He has an abundant supply of truth, will never run out of truth, or he's filled full of truth. Psalm 145, 18 to 20. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. To call upon God in truth is to call upon him as one who believes that he is, that he rewards those who diligently seek him, and who live according to his will. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. To fear God is to live as one who fears disobeying God, who fears displeasing God. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him. Remember what Jesus said about love? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes. The Lord keeps all who love him. Those who love God obey him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Many pray, but not all pray in truth. Proverbs 12, 22. Let me go back to that the last statement, not all pray in truth. I can remember crying out to the Lord on a particular occasion when I wanted the consequences for my sin to disappear. And I was pleading with God to get rid of those consequences. Of course, in his wisdom and love, he didn't. And that was to my benefit, but I was praying as hard as I've ever prayed. But I wasn't calling upon him in truth, I was calling upon him in selfishness, looking out for my own interests. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. We've looked at that already. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. And I just want to reinforce by using this verse again that God takes joy in an honest life and an honest tongue. That really pleases God. Proverbs 23:23. Buy truth. That's B-U-Y. Purchase. Purchase truth and do not sell it. In other words, give or do whatever you have to give or do to get truth. And then never let it go. Buy it, never sell it. It's a precious commodity. It's something you need all the rest of your life, and you need as much of it as you can get. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and get instruction and get understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love, this is the love portion that we often read at weddings, but it's worth reading on Sunday gatherings as well. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. See, love is like God, right? In fact, it comes from God. He is love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, just as God takes pleasure in the truth, so love takes pleasure in and is pleased with truth, while also being displeased or bothered by that which is false, that which is not true. We may dislike lying, we may stay away from lying, but do we love? Do we take joy in? Does it give us pleasure that the people around us are honest? Do we let them know that we're grateful they're honest? Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are the things which you should do. So he's listing the things that God's people should do. Speak the truth to one another. First on the list. Judge with truth. So speak truth to one another. Make sure you're judging with truth. And render judgments that are true for peace in your gates. Let me just comment on that one verse before I read verse 17. To speak the truth, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be willing to be honest with others. And that's a pretty challenging thing. One of the examples of that that is like burned into my mind, we had a young man that attended here for some time. He got involved with drugs, actually. Finally, he got into a drug program. And one of the requirements was being honest, telling the truth. And to this day, if whatever I ask him about how he's doing with the Lord or with his spouse or in his job or with his mind and his thoughts, he's just very honest. His honesty is he's willing to bear the burden of being honest. Even if it is shameful what he's done, he'll tell you. He's just honest. Speak the truth to one another. To do that, you have to be honest with yourself. And you have to be willing to bear the cost of that honesty. Then, judge with honesty. Judge with fairness. To be fair in your judgment. That is, You're listening to both sides of the story. And to be fair, you have to hear both sides of the story. You can't come to a final judgment. You can't judge what's going on with honesty without hearing both sides of the story. And then render a just decision. And notice the outcome. It creates peace in your gates. In other words, you keep the community living together in peace. Verse 17 of Zechariah 8. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. To devise evil is to think of a ways to take advantage of, to mistreat, to do evil to somebody else. And that's where, remember, from the heart these things come? That's where lying begins. Devising evil in your heart. And then in verse 17, and do not love perjury. Don't love making false statements under oath or after declaring that what you are about to say is the whole truth. Don't love perjury. For all these are what God hates. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So this is an exhortation. Paul is exhorting us, and he's exhorting us to speak the truth to each other. Why? Because we are members of the same family, and it's expected that you're not going to lie to your fellow family members. If there's to be honesty anywhere, it should be within the family. It's not always that case, but that's the expectation. And we're not just part of some earthly family. We are part of the family of God. So he's saying, lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Why? Because we are members of the same family. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 comes at this same issue, just from a different perspective. By the way, the same writer, Paul. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So again, Paul is exhorting us to speak the truth to each other because, here's the reason why, we have put off our old nature. We put off that part of us that wants to lie. So it shouldn't be there to encourage us to lie. We've put off our old nature and we've put on the new nature. And we haven't just put on the new nature in its final form. It is being changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So don't lie to each other. Why? Because you're in the same family. And also because you've put off that part of your being that wants to lie and you're putting on Christ, which wants to be honest. The final scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar, so imagine, you know, pillars out in front of the church holding up the porch roof. The pillar and support of the truth. Now, my reason for including this verse is to reinforce the truth that the church, that is the body of Christ, all of us, we have the responsibility to stand out, to be obvious as the most qualified and faithful promoters, supporters, and protectors of the truth. If truth should be found anywhere, if truth is promoted, supported, and protected anywhere, it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is where truth should reside. Remember, if truth was only in this room, then the world should be outside, but we should be inside. I want to conclude by presenting reasons people lie. These are taken from Bible stories about people who lied. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Remember God said, if you eat from that tree, you'll die? So the serpent comes along and says, "No, you really won't die, for God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Some people lie to turn anyone who will listen against God and then gain those who turn against God as their own followers and supporters. Genesis 12, verse 13. This is Abraham speaking to his wife. "Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." He was telling his wife to tell the people in the land where they were going that she was his sister, not his wife, which was a partial truth. Remember, we lie by telling part of the truth, withholding certain parts and giving others. So some lie to protect themselves from a real or imagined threat, rather than remaining truthful and trusting God to protect them. This kind of self-protection is an act of self-interest that is selfish. There's no love in it. For example, Abraham was not seeking the good of his wife when he asked her to do this, or the good of the king in the land where they were going, who might possibly take his wife for himself and end up committing adultery with her and then bringing God's judgment on himself and his own kingdom. Abraham wasn't thinking of where he was going. He was thinking of himself. And he certainly was not seeking the honor of God. He was looking out for his own well-being and using deception to secure it. Genesis 27, verses 6 through 10. This is the part of the story where Rebecca says to her son Jacob, "Listen, I heard Dad talking to Esau, and he's ready to bless Esau, so you quick go out and get me these things. I'll make the meal, and then I'm going to send you in with this meal. I know your dad loves this food, and he'll be so pleased, he'll bless you." Of course, Jacob lied to his father, and Rebekah helped him do it. Which tells us that some people lie to gain or obtain something they want, but do not meet the requirements for obtaining it. Or they cannot have it because it belongs to someone else. And so, since they cannot obtain it through honest means, sometimes they resort to great evil like murder. Sometimes they just go and steal it. Or sometimes they think more highly of themselves and just lie in order to get it, right? "Well, I only lied. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal it. I just lied," right? But they'll lie to get what doesn't belong to them. Genesis 37, verses 29 to 33. Joseph had been thrown in the pit. The brothers hadn't decided what exactly to do with him. Reuben was away. Reuben's the oldest brother. He has the full responsibility placed on him by his father Jacob to care for his brothers, and especially the youngest ones who weren't so able to care for themselves. And while he was away from the camp, his brothers sold Joseph to slave traders headed to Egypt. So now Reuben returns to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not here, for as for me, where am I to go?" Or in other words, how can I go home and face Dad? I've failed in my duties. He's given me this task to look out for my brothers, and I failed. I can't go home and face Dad. So the brothers, they came up with an idea. Remember, lying can include coming up with a whole new story that's a complete fabrication. They took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the tunic. Remember, that was the many-colored tunic. They send it back to Jacob. And they said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." In other words, you tell us, is this probably Joseph's? I mean, they knew, but they were lying. Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So what does this story tell us? Some people lie to keep from getting caught after having sinned. Or if they have been caught, they lie in hopes of avoiding the consequences for their wrongdoing. Judges chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. This is a story about Delilah. And the Philistine lords, the rich and mighty and among the Philistines, came to her and said, "We want you to figure out what makes Samson strong. Tell us so that we can remove his strength. And we will give you from each of us 1,100 pieces of silver." She was looking wealth in the face. So some lie to improve their lot in life, such as improving their financial situation, as Delilah did. She lied to Samson. Or to improve their standing in the community or their popularity among their friends or co-workers or their position, be it at school or at work or in the church. They lie to improve their lot in life. Acts 5, 1 through 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who had a piece of property. They were probably reasonably wealthy new believers. And they sold that piece of property, and they decided to keep a certain portion of it for themselves. And then they took the leftover proceeds to the church, and they said, "We had this piece of property, we sold it, and here's what we got for it." They lied. They presented their gift as if it were the complete sale price for the property. They died as a result of that. What does this tell us? Some lie to appear better than they are. And in this case, it was to appear more godly or more religious than they were. And this kind of lying is what we might call intentional hypocrisy. I know I'm not what you think I am, but I want you to think I am this. It's intentional hypocrisy. I know I said I was going to end with that, but I forgot there's one more part. This is kind of a challenging part, and I thought about not presenting it, but I do want to present it to be fair. It's about honesty today, remember? So there are two stories in the Bible which make it appear that God approves of lying in certain situations. The first one comes from Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. And this is about the Hebrew midwives who were ordered by Pharaoh to kill the baby boys as they were born. But, and there was only two midwives, these two midwives were letting the boys live. Pharaoh got word of this, and he called the midwives in to have them give an account of their behavior. And in explaining themselves to Pharaoh, they lied. And here's what they said. They said that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, but rather the Hebrew women are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. The boy's already born. The birth is already over. We can't just walk in and kill the baby. Now, as a result of not killing the Jewish boys, baby boys, God, the scripture says that God was good to the midwives. First of all, the people multiplied. The nation of Israel got bigger and stronger, which is what God wanted them to do. And because the midwives fear God, he established households for them. Gave them husbands, children, a good household. Now, twice in this story, we are told that the reason the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh was because they feared God, giving it a good spiritual religious connotation. And that raises the question, is it possible that God overlooks lying and deceit when it is used to protect innocent lives and prevent evil such as murder? The second story comes from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And in this story, Joshua sent two men to spy out the area surrounding Jericho and the city itself. And those two men went, and they even went into the city, and they ended up at Rahab's house. Now, the king of Jericho, you know, he's got his people all around the city. It was reported to the king that these two men had come in the town. And once he heard that, he asked Rahab to bring those two men to him. In response, she hid those two men on her roof and then lied about where they were. Now, she did tell the truth. At first, she admitted that they'd come to her house. She said, yeah, these men came to my house. And she claimed she didn't know where they were from, which was her first lie. Because remember, she made a deal with them. If I save your life and let you go, will you save mine? And then she told the king, just before you closed the gates at dusk, they slipped out of town. And if you send your men after them quickly, maybe you can catch them. Now, as a reward for protecting the two spies, which Rahab did by hiding them and lying, Joshua told his soldiers that though the city was under the ban, which meant that it and all that was in it belonged to the Lord, there was one exception, and they were to kill every inhabitant. Wipe out men, women, and children. But there was one exception, and that one exception was Rahab and all who were with her in her house. They were to be allowed to live as a reward for hiding the messengers Joshua had sent. So without question, the Bible clearly and strongly condemns lying. And without question, these two Bible stories appear to both condone and reward lying. I wish to add a personal however to that. It seems to me that our wisest course of action is to treat these two stories as anomalies or as deviations from the norm, rather than treating them as an additional norm that provides the basis for deciding what kind of lies God condones and possibly rewards and what kind he condemns. Now, the reason I give you this, however, is because it is too easy to get off track, to push the boundaries out too far, to begin to justify deception where it ought never to be justified. And it has always been wiser, in my opinion, to build a confident faith in the goodness of God and in his protection and provision, believing that we are eternally safe in his hands, regardless of the earthly outcome. The three friends of Daniel, for example. That this is always the wiser and superior way. And in this way, avoiding stepping outside the boundaries of God regarding what lies he may possibly condone and what lies he condemns. Now, there is no question that telling the truth can be costly. Witness the martyrs. And there is no question that some have told the truth in this life and God has blessed and protected them in an earthly manner. But either way, my exhortation is let's trust God and be honest. Tell the truth. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And so let's be people who, from the depths of our heart, want to speak truth. And of course, let us always speak the truth with love.